Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The sermon today is drawn from the archive of the Most Reverend Mark Haviland. He gave this about 16 years ago when it happened that Trinity 2 fell on the feast day for St. Peter, which was yesterday, but I figured that was close enough that I could pull this out of the hat. And it's based on St. Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Consider for a moment what I just said. I don't mean my text. I mean the way I begin each sermon. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. As with most formulas, this one quickly becomes routine and taken for granted, but if we step back and ponder it for a moment, what an immense claim it makes. The preacher claims to speak in the name of God, in the name of the blessed and glorious Trinity. Think of that. For the preacher, these should be even frightening words. I am presuming to speak in God's name. Some people may even listen as though I were speaking in God's name. I had better be careful. In this context, even careless or slapdash words, much less erroneous or self-centered ones, are a kind of blasphemy. What is spoken in the name of God should be full of truth, should be full of care. That which is done in the name of someone is done with the authority and power of that person. In melodramas, the good guy says, "Stop in the name of the law." That is, the good guy claims to act with the full authority and power of the law supporting him. In many places in our country, criminal prosecutions begin in the name of the people of whatever jurisdiction. Right, Bill? In England, virtually every official act is performed in the name of the Queen, the symbol of the nation's authority, its power, and its will. It is true that these formulas, invoking the name of people or the Queen or the law, also quickly become routine and ignored. However, behind them lie both a claim and a reality of power. If this is true on the earthly level, much more on the divine. The name of God is a powerful thing. The heart of the Old Testament begins when God tells his name to Moses in Exodus 3. Sermons begin in the name of God. We became a member of Christ and an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven in baptism precisely while being given our name. We are named and baptized in the greater name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Similarly, in my text today, we see that Simon bar Jonah, a Jewish fisherman, was also given a new name by which all ages will honor him, because he first gave an itinerant rabbi his proper and true name. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Later, St. Paul writes in Ephesians, I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. God's family is the church, and every Christian, whether in the church triumphant, expectant, or still militant in this world, enters the church by being named of God in baptism. Again, sometimes the naming becomes routine, a mere formula that appears to have emptied of power, words that are said because this is the thing to do. Baptism can become a rite which families have performed thoughtlessly or as a mere social occasion. A chance for a party or presents or for honoring someone as a godparent. But remember that baptism is not merely the granting of a human name. Baptism is an invocation of the almighty and all-prevailing name of God, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptism, even when thoughtlessly sought, really and truly remits and dissolves the guilt and penalty of original sin and of all prior actual sin. Likewise, baptism objectively incorporates the baptized into the church, and thereby baptism opens the door for further grace. By baptism, the gates of heaven open wide for those who willingly fight the Christian fight until their lives end. Our Lord really changed St. Peter when he gave him his new name, and Peter was forever different. Peter did not necessarily know or desire the changes in question. In fact, later our Lord says to Peter, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, Thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. A prophecy that for all the world sounds like a description of life in a nursing home. But what our Lord here really means is that once St. Peter recognized Christ's true name and called him by his proper name, Peter gave himself up into the will of God. From henceforth, Peter would live and die not as Peter would have it, but rather as God would have him do. When God's name is invoked, you and I lose control, thank God. The words, even of a bad sermon in the name of God, may be used by God in ways the preacher cannot imagine. The giving of Christ his name by Peter led to a new identity beyond his wildest imaginings. That poor fisherman could not have begun to dream of 10,000 churches being called by his new name throughout the world, including the great cathedral on one of Rome's seven hills. When each of us was named in baptism, something happened, the end of which only God knows. God will carry us whither we know not, but that which we have done in God's name will not be done without fruit in this world and in the next. Thank God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.